Amen. We've got a huge crowd of seven people here today, but they're boisterous. It's great to be here. I want to do something I haven't done since this crisis hit so many. I'm going to get up on my soapbox for just a few moments. And I want to address something because it deals with Mother's Day. And I want to say happy Mother's Day to all of you moms out there and to honor you today. There's an awful lot that is going on during this time that is infuriating to so many. And certainly to me. The way things are managed, the way things are spoken of. Among them is this. The idea that certain people who have not taken a pay cut, have not missed a day of work, will tell other people that their jobs are not essential. Infuriating to me that a person who could work three part-time jobs to try to put food on the table and to keep a roof over their heads is not essential. And they're just told to stay home. Now, you may have a different opinion than I do, and that's okay. I'll pray for you. But the point is that every job that has been putting food on the table and putting a roof over people's heads and putting clothes on the backs of their children is essential. Now, there is an essential job that the scriptures talk about. It is something that actually is so honored that God, when he made the moral law, and yes, you can legislate morality, that's the moral law, he made it one of the top 10 things that he wanted to highlight, this job, and that was of being a parent. In fact, he said, I want you to honor your father and your mother, and if you will do that, I will extend your life. It was that important that he made it one of the top 10 things. So essential is being a mom and a dad that it's repeated in the book of Ephesians. So in order to kind of honor moms today, I wanted to highlight how essential your job is, just simply a mom and a dad really is. But I want to read to you today something I found online, written by a man named Paul Winter. And I think this is honoring to you moms out there, so please be blessed by it. Again, Paul Winter writes, every day I thank God for my mother. And I'm sure many can say the same about their own mothers. All of us are blessed with a mother, even if we seldom see her or no longer live with her, or if she is no longer on this earth. My own mother, Nancy, was humble and down to earth. Though she was not a woman of many words, it was always abundantly clear in our house who the mother was. I will always remember Mom's contagious laugh, her love of fun, and her incredible apple pie. More importantly, I'm grateful for how she corrected and disciplined us when we misbehaved. That discipline was our security. It also instilled in me the importance of being a person of character. By her example, she taught us to love and respect others. But Mom was not just dedicated and hardworking. She was a person of deep faith. Her own mother died when she was a young woman. Even so, her mother taught her the importance of faith and prayer, something she would rely on later. When she left home in England and traveled to the jungles of Paraguay, married my father, and raised us five children. Life there was extremely difficult and primitive, and it was Mom's faith and courage that held her strong. Yet despite these challenges, it was Mom's example of complete surrender to God's will that instilled in me the tools to be a courageous disciple of Jesus. What makes our mothers such a gift? Why do they influence our entire lives? Compassion, unconditional love, patience, joy, surrender, self-sacrifice. These are just a few attributes that mothers demonstrate. Hopefully, most of us have noticed these qualities in our mothers. Today, however, many mothers do not receive the honor and credit they deserve. Motherhood itself is even found suspect by women who put a career or pleasure first. There is no question that motherhood demands tremendous sacrifices. The many mothers who undertake to raise their children alone without the support of the father of their children are an example of this. True motherhood requires that we all desire what we all desire deep down: courage, dedication, selflessness, and the fulfillment and joy that naturally follow. This is what we honor in our mothers. Motherhood is sacred because every mother not only brings her child into the world, but provides them with the foundation on which to build their future. Jesus gave us an example of honoring our mothers when, even during the anguish and torment of the cross, he entrusted his beloved disciple John with the care of his mother. The key to being a mother involves more than giving birth to and raising children. Mary, the mother of Jesus, understood that only by surrendering her will to God and committing to serving him alone would she be able to overcome her fears and be able to nurture and guide the children within her. It is this motherly dedication to serving God that brings every child, indeed every family, the greatest sense of peace and security. One of the most important commandments God gave us was to honor father and mother. Do we do this enough? Do we praise and protect the virtues of motherhood like we should? I think we need to do more to honor our mothers this Mother's Day. Giving our moms extra love and recognition, flowers, a card, or a nice brunch, is the very least we can do, but there is more. Let's consider how to more faithfully honor our mothers. Be a better role model and put into practice the sacrifices and example that they have pointed you to. When it comes to our mothers, we can never repay them and honor them enough, but by doing some of these things, we truly honor our mothers and make this Mother's Day memorable. Having read that, I just want to say thanks, moms, for all that you do, and we honor and bless you today. We do have a couple of announcements that we need to make you aware of. Again, until the restrictions are lifted on our gatherings, we cannot have anybody, any groups meet that are over 10 people. There are seven of us here today, so we've met that. There is a skeletal crew that we do have in the office every week, so if you need some attention, certainly you can call or come by. And again, we encourage you to download the church's app just by typing Phillipsburg Alliance Church at your app store on your phone, and you will be guided through all kinds of things there. Pastor Mike Spence, our youth pastor, has an announcement as well. Brother, would you come?
Hey, family, how you doing? I know it's a blessing to be up here, and I'm so used to saying, you look great today, and I'm going to say it right now, even though you are part of Bedside Baptist Church today, you still look great no matter what's going on. So, and we just love you guys. I want to add on to the amazing words that Pastor Randy just said, and we appreciate all mothers, and we're giving you our love just as much as the head of our church is. I'm honored to do it for our youth. And we just have one announcement that we just want to bring to you guys. If you have any children, I know there's some youth that are watching this live stream right now. We appreciate you guys just for tuning in. Trust me, we love and we miss just even gathering with you guys right after service. But if you guys, you have social media, you log on to Evolve Youth USA. That's Evolve Youth USA. Every Wednesday I'm posting a message for you guys. And we're glad to continue to feed you with the word. But also, guys, we have a Zoom date coming up. It's called Dinner on Us. And guys, listen, we want you guys to just stay in touch, stay in tune, so we give you more dates so you could just collab and get a chance to talk with our youth leaders, because they miss you guys. They're praying, and we're all praying here. So we love you guys. And again, that's Evolve Youth USA, and we're excited to bring Dinner on Us. So guys, stay tuned, stay blessed, and also know that you're loved. Have a great one.
Thanks, brother. Thanks, brother.
Now, hold on. I haven't done this in a while, so I got to give it to you.
Thanks, my brother.
So much for social distancing.
That's right. I'll take your kisses anytime. And by the way, for those of you who are actually in this service, you do look good. You do. I just make sure everybody knows that. We're going to begin in a word of prayer, church. So would you bow your heads, and we're going to ask God's blessing on our time together. Loving Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity to gather on this gorgeous day. And Father, we ask that your presence would be obvious in every home, and here in this sanctuary. And Lord, we ask that during this time together, that our focus would be on you, not on all the craziness that swirls around us, not on all of our opinions, but on you, Lord Jesus. And we pray also that you would draw near to us, that you would draw us close to each other and close to you through this time. Father, may your name be praised. And now, Father, we just ask your blessing as we continue our time together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to ask that you would take your Bibles that you should have with you, and would you follow along as Adam Keita comes and reads from Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. Brother, would you come?
Good morning, family, and I just want to take this opportunity also to just thank all the moms and wish you all a happy Mother's Day out there, especially my beautiful wife, Brenda, the mother of our four children. I hope you have a blessed day, babe. And also a quick special shout out to Charlie and Eve Teeter for the encouragement that you gave my wife and I this week. It is much appreciated. So as Pastor said, we're going to be reading out of Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10 through 20. And just as a point of reference, that these are some of Paul's last words to the church in Ephesus. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, maker of heaven and earth, we come to you in prayer and humble petition. We thank you for the mercy and the grace that you bestow upon us each and every day. Lord, we pray for the comfort and peace for all who have been affected by this pandemic, whether it be from fear, anxiety, financial, loss of employment, or even a loved one. Lord, we pray for the blessings of our healthcare workers, our military, teachers, students, farmers, custodians, truckers, and all other forms of workers. We pray for wisdom and discernment for our local, state, and federal governments, Lord, that they would be good and faithful stewards following your will. We pray for our sister churches as well as the churches around the world who preach your word. Lord, we pray for Pastors Randy, Mike, and Enrique, that they continue to be effective shepherds for our congregation. We pray for continued strength and perseverance for the Phillipsburg Alliance Church prayer chain. Lord, we pray for anyone who is listening and does not know your son, that at this moment will be the moment that their heart is pierced and that they ask Jesus into their lives. And Father, as Pastor Randy comes forward to preach on this series called Given So Much, I pray that your Holy Spirit anoints him and his words, and that you place upon his heart whatever you will, and that everyone's ears are listening and they receive your message and apply it to their daily lives. And we ask this all in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate that, Adam. It is amazing to me how much has changed in our lives in 1 week. Just since last Sunday, so many things have changed. And certainly in the last 2 months, and certainly over the course of the last year, so many things have changed in our lives. Who would have thought a year ago that we would be where we are today? Not a single one of us could even possibly imagine what's going on. And yet, how you and I respond to what we know, how you and I make the most of every opportunity, as Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 4, how we present and represent Jesus Christ to a world that is so hurting and in such need of him in this time of crisis and beyond that. What we do with all this is something that we all have to come together on. Now, when Jesus was in that upper room, he was at that last Passover meal that he would have with his disciples. He said, I'm not going to eat this meal again until I eat it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When Jesus was up there in that Passover, he spent a lot of time doing a lot of things. In fact, the Gospel of John spends five chapters, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, just talking about stuff happening in that upper room. A large part of his gospel is just about that time. Well, during that time when Jesus is in that upper room with the disciples, he gets up and he starts to pray to the Father. He prayed out loud because that's what you do. Not only that, we know that John recorded it, as it were, in his writings. And so we know that it was said out loud. And Jesus prays to the Father on his own behalf. He prays on behalf of the disciples who are right there. And he prays on behalf of all of us. All of those people who will become disciples or followers of Jesus through their message that they would take to a hostile world united. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. And I've heard from many of you that you actually do that at home. Thank you for doing that. I'm going to ask you to turn to that prayer in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, starting with verse 13, just took a section of this prayer. Jesus, speaking to the Father, says, I am coming to you now, but I say these words while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them, speaking of the disciples. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And listen carefully. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Then a marvelous, marvelous phrase. Jesus says to the Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What a powerful prayer Jesus offers up. And the hearing of his disciples. In that prayer, he says, Father, as you sent me into the world to tell the world about the kingdom and how they can be reconciled to you, I'm sending them out the same way. And the glory that you gave me, I'm giving to them. That's incomprehensible to me, but he's giving us his glory so that we might be one. We've got an amazing job to do, if you will. We've got this great commission, this great task to take the good news of Jesus into the world. And I'm telling you, what we have to do is we have to come together. We have to be united. I believe that we have a job to do it with the authority that has been given to us. And at this time in human history, I think we have been brought to this point, and this is the title of the message, where what I would call the two-minute offense. We are at the latter half of the game. We're at the very end of the game. So what are we to do with the authority we've been given as ambassadors for Christ in this two-minute offense? I want to address that today. But I'm going to ask one more time that God would bless what comes from my mouth. Loving Father, we thank you again for your holy word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you even for the glory that you bestow on your followers, that we might be united. And Father, I pray that as we listen, as we consider the things of this message, I pray first of all that they would be your words spoken through me. Lord, so I ask that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray that there would not be any time for arguing while we're listening. That we would just listen and soak it in. And Father, I pray that there would be no distraction, that you would remove all of that. And then, Father, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, and that they would receive everything that you would have for them. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, church family, if you're following along on YouTube or another source, there should be links below the screen there. Talk about songs that you can look at and listen to before the service and kind of prepare your heart for this time of worship. But there's also a link that we've added today to a very special message. I've never done this before, and so it has to have an impact on me for me to do that. But I would like you to look this guy up, and I would like you to listen to what is on that link. It's a man named Reverend Danny Jones from the North Lake Baptist Church. And in this message that I've directed you to, he gives a historical timeline that's relatively recent up to the present, just up to the present. He doesn't go into too much futuristic stuff. He's just telling a factual timeline that's very easily debunked or verified. And he's just saying one thing after another, so you should have no problem just listening to him. Now, you don't need to even argue. Just listen to what he has to say. But what he says in his presentation really will open your eyes, if they haven't been opened already, to the fact that there's an awful lot more than just a simple virus going on here. The thing is, every single person I have talked to since this thing started is in full agreement that there's more than just a simple virus that seems to be hitting every country. There's a lot more behind this. As you listen to this nearly half hour, you're going to need a half an hour to listen to it, but it will mesmerize you. I don't think you're even going to get up from your seat. I think you're going to just listen all the way through this quick half hour. He anticipates a question from his congregation. They're not sitting in the pews because they can't, but he anticipates a question, and that question is, Pastor, okay, what shall we do? Now, the problem is that his answer is kind of incomplete as far as I can. It's the only thing that I wish he had gone on. I trust that he will address his congregation about what they ought to do. But basically, he tells them what they ought not to do. One of the things he does do, though, is he brings us in to that two-minute offense. He brings us to that point where we're at the end of the game and we got to get serious. Now, if you don't know what a two-minute offense is, I'm basically talking about football. Pastor Mike, do they have them in basketball too, a two-minute offense? I don't know if they do, or I've never heard of such a thing. Pardon me? Four-minute. One-minute drill. Forgive me. That's how much I'm out of the basketball loop. Forgive me. But the point is this. In the two-minute offense, everything changes. Now, just to explain what I'm talking about, I'm a Giants fan. And that's not always easy to be a Giants fan. But I got to tell you, what I am not is a New England Patriots fan. I have lived in New England. I lived in the Boston area for 3 straight years. I never became a New England Patriots fan. But I got, in fact, the truth is that my favorite team is any team that's going against the New England Patriots. That's really my disdain. But there, I have to confess this to you. I've never seen a more fascinating player than Tom Brady. And when it came down to the last 2 minutes of a game, watching Tom Brady, I always was afraid that my Giants, who were leading in the game, were definitely going to lose. Because what happens with Tom Brady in those last 2 minutes is something switches in his brain. And all of a sudden, everything that you were hoping would fall apart comes into play. And he gets serious. The whole game changes. You can, during a football game, take your time getting into the huddle, getting out of the huddle, getting up to the line, and doing your pass plays or your running play. You can take your time. And time doesn't really matter until those last 2 minutes. And then every second matters. And every play matters. And everything is now super serious, especially if you have the possibility of winning. Now, here's the thing. When Tom Brady is on the field in those last 2 minutes, he may be down by 2 touchdowns. This game is not over, because he is a man who is very calculated. He plans things very thoroughly. He practices them and practices them and practices. And then he executes so well. I'm not a Patriots fan, but I am amazed at his talent. Here's my point. We were in that two-minute offense, church. The time for complacency is over. We don't have a lot of time in human history to just kind of dance around. And we've got to do everything we do united. The one thing about the New England Patriots that would be so frustrating as I watched them play is they played like a very well-oiled machine. Everybody was a team. Everybody was united. Everybody wanted to win. And that's how they won so many games. They rarely lose. But they do things in a united way. Church, I really do believe that we're in the two-minute offense. All my life, I have been raised in churches that said, Jesus is coming soon. And they do it with a big smile. Jesus is coming soon, and the signs of the times are here. And we get all excited that Jesus is coming. And yet, in my estimation, we never really acted like Jesus is coming soon. We never really acted like we only have 2 minutes left. We act like we have all the time in the world to get the job done that God has called us to do. And here's the problem. We've talked about all the signs of the time. All the signs of the time that say Jesus is coming. And yet, we never really pay attention to that. We don't act like it. In this video where Pastor Jones talks to his congregation, he tells them what not to do in this two-minute offense, as it were. But he doesn't tell them what to do. That's my job. So I want to talk to you today about, with the authority that we've been given in Christ to take the gospel to the world, what are we supposed to do in these last days that are spoken of so much in the Scriptures? I'm going to give you three things today. I'm going to ask that you would take good notes, pay strict attention to it. The first thing I want you to do is not be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In anticipating his congregation's response to what he had just shared, Pastor Jones said that the church's response would be, Pastor, you have scared us to death. Now what are we supposed to do? Well, here's the thing. I find it fascinating that when Jesus warns his disciples of the difficult days ahead, he doesn't say, now listen, I understand if you start to panic. I understand if you become a little bit afraid. He never says that. In fact, he says just the opposite. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, look at all these amazing buildings. Look at all this architecture. Isn't it marvelous? And Jesus says, let me tell you something. There's a time coming when all these edifices will be fallen. Not one stone will be left on another. And they say, Jesus, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus starts to tell them, well, there's going to be deceivers. We talked about that last time. There's going to be deceivers saying that I'm the Christ. Don't believe them. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes. And there's going to be persecution and hatred and cosmic disturbance. And he says to them this, pay attention. He says this, but do not let yourselves be alarmed. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you through it all. The end is still to come. He says to them, don't be afraid. See to it that you're not alarmed. And his disciples, do not panic. When he prays to the Father in the upper room, he's praying out loud, as I shared with you before. He's praying out loud and he says, Father, I have given them your word and the world has hated them. But they don't jump ship. They don't get afraid over that. He just says, I want you to take the message of reconciliation, of forgiveness, of restoration, of love of the kingdom to the world. Jesus is crucified. He rises again. He spends some time with Peter before he's ascending into heaven. He pulls Peter aside and he asks Peter a question. Now, many of your Bibles will say that this is the reinstating of Peter after he denied knowing Jesus three times. Because Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Many of you know this. It's not a reinstating of Peter. Jesus asked him a simple question. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus used the word agape. Many of you know this, I know it. He used the word agape. Peter, do you love me with a love that will cost you perhaps your life? And Peter had just watched Jesus give his life. Peter's response to Jesus was, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He doesn't say that. He says, no, I don't agape you, but I do philose you. I love you with a brotherly kind of affection, with a friendship, actually, a friendship kind of love. Jesus says, okay, feed my sheep. He said, ask him the second time the same question. Peter, do you love me with a love that will cost you perhaps your life? He says, no, I don't. But I do love you or like you like a friend. That root there is the word phile. It means friendship. Jesus says, I don't call you my servants anymore, for a servant doesn't know what his master is thinking, but I call you my phile, my friends. He says to Peter twice, do you love me with agape? Peter says, no, but I do like you like a friend. And then the third time, and the reason Peter gets disappointed or is actually turned upside down, he is asked, Peter, do you even like me like a friend? Do you even phileis me? Do you using that phileo word? And Peter's disturbed because Jesus challenges him. When that conversation is over, Jesus then tells Peter this. He says, Peter, let me tell you something. One day, when you're an old man, so at least he has the promise of an old life. When you're an old man, you're going to be led where you don't want to go, and they're going to stretch out your hands. They're going to dress you. They're going to do things to you don't want to have done. And the Bible says in saying this, Jesus was telling Peter the kind of death he was going to experience. Peter, you're going to be crucified just like you saw me crucified several days ago. Peter's response was not, then I'm out of here. I don't want to experience that. I'm leaving this Christianity thing. I'm not following you anymore. He doesn't say any of that. What he says is, what about John? What about him? But he doesn't become afraid. That's my point. Jesus says, these things are going to come, but don't be afraid. Just go into the world and make disciples of all people groups. It's interesting when Jesus says to his disciples, just before he ascends up into heaven, he says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And he chooses specifically a word that means you're going to possibly die in the process. He says, and you will be my martyrs. Here's the point. Whether it was Jesus' prayer in the upper room, what he would say to them at different times about what the world would do in treating them, or whether it was words to Peter about how he would die, or the fact that they would be martyrs and sharing the good news of Jesus, none of them became afraid. They just did the mission because Jesus promised all along the way he would be with them. And so they took strength in that. And there's something about knowing that Jesus is with us, that we can go through the valley of the shadow of death and not be afraid, because he says he'll never leave us or forsake us. So church, I want to let you know that as we go forward with this, can't live in fear. There's going to be difficult days ahead, no doubt, but Jesus is with us through it all. You can't go through it with fear. It is the saddest thing to me to watch my friends and others around me, to watch this nation as it's broadcast on the news. How many people are motivated to do the absolute absurd, motivated completely out of fear? I was in a market just yesterday, and I think I became 5 feet, 11 and 3/4 inches close to a person. So I was off by 1/4 inch, and she screamed at me, "You're too close to me." I'm thinking I was in a hazmat suit, and so was she, and we couldn't be within that 1/3. It was crazy. And she was motivated by fear. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So as we go into this, I'm going to ask that you do everything you do, not with fear. Let me read this to you. We as believers moving forward with the gospel of Christ must do so unafraid, for Jesus is with us. Do everything you do with great boldness, with great courage and great confidence. You are on a great mission, a great commission, and only you can do it. So the first thing is, as we move forward in this 2-minute offense, as we recognize that Jesus' coming is very obviously on the horizon, then what do we do? Number one, first of all, proceed with the gospel message without fear. Second of all, be ready. Be ready. The reason that the Pats do so well in the 2-minute offense is they're ready for it. They train and they train and they train for this last 2 minutes. And that's supposedly what we've been doing for 2,000 years, getting ready. I'm telling you, get ready for the ride of your life. This is the most fascinating time in all of human history when we get to see Jesus come again. Yeah, there's difficult roads ahead, but get ready for them. Are you ready for the greatest challenges to your faith? or are you just going to cross that bridge when you get there? Have you been preparing by reading God's word? Do you know the truth from a lie? Or are you just going to go on your gut instinct when it comes? Are you preparing? Jesus' words to us about the end times were not meant to scare us, but to motivate us, to prepare us. He says, be alert. Look, be awake, pay attention, and be ready. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn back again to where Adam had read to us these words from Paul to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, allow me to reread them. Thank you, Adam, for doing that. Paul writes, finally, these are his last words, and so they're paying attention. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. The Apostle Paul wanted to advance without fear, with great boldness and with courage, but fully armored with the armor of God. Let me tell you something, people. We know this passage. We have it on placards in our office or in our homes. Put on the full armor of God. How many times have I heard people say, make sure you put on your armor, put on your armor, put on your armor. Don't do it. Don't ever do it. Don't put on your armor. Put on God's armor. And the only way you can put on God's armor is to know the one who owns the armor. You can't put on God's armor if you don't have an intimate relationship with him. It all starts with standing strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You have to get to know the Lord. If you're talking about the most serious thing you can do in your authority as a follower of Christ, as an ambassador for him, in this two-minute offense, the most important thing we can do is grow in our intimacy with Christ, is get to know the one who owns the armor. Because you will never be able to put the rest of that armor, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet readied with the gospel of peace, that shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, and the prayer time. You'll never be able to do that efficiently if you don't know the owner of the equipment. You have to have an intimate walk with God and put on his armor every day. We're going to be preparing for this. We need to know. And second of all, I would say in the preparation is pick up that Bible more than just Sunday at 10 o'clock. You got to know who the author is. This book will tell you how to do all those things well, how to put on those pieces of armor, and then also how to fight the battle well, how to do it without fear and with great courage. If you don't know the Word of God, if you don't know your Bible, if you're just saying, listen, I was raised in Sunday school, I know enough, you're going to be caught in this battle. You're going to lose. You got to know God's word. You know, Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, didn't know much about war. He was raised during some combative times, but he was never engaged in battle. He was an attorney from Illinois. But let me tell you something. All of a sudden, as the president of the United States, he found himself in the middle of a civil war with all kinds of bloodshed. You know what he did? It says that he pored over military books constantly. And he spent so much time with his battlefield generals asking for wisdom on how to bring this thing to a conclusion. He didn't just ride by the seat of his pants. He prepared and he read and he read and he read. My church family, I'm begging you. If we are in the two-minute drill, don't be like some teams who don't really play it any differently. You got to get serious about the Word of God every single day. Enjoy it. This is not arduous. This is not laborious. This is something that should be a delight. I hope it is for you. Thank you for allowing me to rant there for a second or two. So first of all, don't be afraid. Second of all, get ready and start today. Get serious about this. The third thing and the last thing is this. Advance against the enemy. Move into battle aggressively. For decades, if not longer, in the churches I was raised, we always were taking a defensive posture against the enemy. We would whine and we would complain about how evil the world is, how we are in this great battle, and the devil is so great, and their warriors are so many more than ours, but we're doing the right thing, and we're staying in there, even though we're getting beaten up. And we kind of whine about it. But then we would say, but praise the Lord, we win in the end. No, we win now. We're called to win right now. We're not called to be doormats, as it were. We're called to advance against the kingdom of darkness, kick down his gates, and push back the darkness. We win now. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles one last time and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Those of you who may have been fretful because of the things you're going to hear in this pastor's wonderful message, Pastor Danny Jones, take the message I'm sharing with you now and apply it to what do I do now. Looking at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, and catch this, because it will change your whole perspective. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah, at least not at that point. I hope you understand. If you don't understand what's going on here, Jesus takes them to this rock temple of Pan and the nymphs, this place called the Gates of Hades, where Baal was to be seated. And he takes them up to this most wicked of places known in Israel, Dan, its most wicked sister city on the other side. And he takes them to this place of great evil. And he says, "Here on this rock, the rock temple, the rock platform, if you will, of Pan and nymphs, I'm going to start my church in the most wicked place, and I'm telling you, you're going to go kicking down those gates of Hades, because the gates of Hades will not, kata istuo, will not have strength against the church. I'm going to build my church from the very beginning. The church is supposed to have been on the offensive from the very beginning, never on the defensive, always on the offensive. So as we go into this, we go in and we attack the enemy. We go with power and we go with an authority." Church, the world is desperate to hear the gospel, even more so now than perhaps ever. Let me tell you this. When Jesus spoke about his coming again in that Matthew 24 passage, he says, they asked him, "What will be the signs of your coming at the end of the age?" And Jesus says, "There's going to be deception. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes." And you come back and you say, "But Pastor, those things have always happened. There's always been earthquakes. There was an earthquake when Jesus died. There was a great earthquake and it shook the rocks. There's an earthquake all over the place. There's famines. There's always been famines. You go all the way back to Egypt, famines. And there's always been wars and rumors of wars, even from Cain hating his brother. There's always been wars and rumors of wars, Pastor. So what's going to be the sign of his coming?" Here's the thing. Jesus then addresses the fact that, yeah, these have always been, but now it's going to be like labor pains on a woman. The first ones come around every once in a while and they're relatively mild, but before you know it, they come faster and more furiously. And this is the way it's going to be. It says it's going to be like labor pains upon a woman. So these things, these wars, these rumors of wars, these famines, the deception, the pestilence, the earthquake, these are going to come at rapid fire. They're going to keep coming and keep coming before he comes again. These are the signs. It's going to be more, it's going to be more furious, and it's going to be more frequent. It's going to be coming one after another. But here's the great thing. And then he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And that's still applied to the labor pains upon a woman. You say, well, the pastor, the gospel's always gone out since the disciples went out at Pentecost. But in that two-minute offense, in that time at the very end, just before he comes again, the signs of his time, the signs of his coming and of the end of the age is going to be that the gospel will go out more furiously, more potently, if you will, united, hopefully, with the body of Christ as we kick down the gates of Hades itself and push back the darkness in this two-minute offense, and we win. Boldly, united. What an extraordinary time to live. I hope if you have the slightest bit of fear in you, that that will be eradicated by the fact that Jesus promises that the gospel is going to go out better in our time than ever before. And you're going to be a part of it. Last thing. Young Joseph, one of 12 brothers. Young Joseph was terribly mistreated by his other 10 brothers. Benjamin didn't have anything to do with it, but Joseph was loved by his father perhaps more than the other brothers, and so the brothers took out their jealousy and taking him and throwing him into a pit. And then they take him up out of the pit when they see some slave traders coming. And they take their brother and they sell their brother to slave traders, recognizing they'll probably never, the problem is solved, never see him again. And he gets taken off to Egypt. They rip him from his father, whom he loves, for the rest of his life. They mistreat him in the pit. They sell him. They abandon him. They remove him from his father. As we know the whole story, Joseph eventually becomes the second in power to Pharaoh. He saves the people from famine. I don't have to go into the whole story. The brothers come down to get food from Egypt, and they finally find out that this really is Joseph. They start to wonder how he's going to treat them. The father then dies. And after the father dies, the brothers now really get worried because they're thinking that Joseph's revenge is only tempered by his father's life. And now that his father is gone, now he's going to take out his revenge on what they had done. And Joseph says these words to his brother, to his brothers, and I want you to listen to as we close. He says, "Do not be afraid, brothers. You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. I believe we are entering into a time of unprecedented attempts of the enemy to do evil and an unprecedented time of revival and of the body of Christ doing great things united for the Lord. I believe it. David says you meant this, or I'm sorry, Joseph said you meant this for evil, but God's using this for good. What we're going to see happening is a lot of it's being done for evil and for all kinds of bad purposes. But God's going to use us in this for his glory and his good, and revival's going to happen like you've never seen before. We've been praying for revival for lives. I think we should stop praying for revival and say, Lord, help us to handle the revival as you pour it down on top of us. Church, be ready. Make sure you're not afraid, but go out in courage, go out in boldness, and advance against the darkness. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we can advance against an evil one who is not flesh and blood, but is a ruler of the air. And Father, I pray that you would put in us a heart of courage, of boldness, of purpose, of commission, of mission. Lord, that we would do it united. Lord, that we would be a people who advance without any encumbrance. That we will have practiced this, and we will have known the author of the book and the owner of the armor. Now, Father, I just ask that you would prepare our hearts for the days ahead. May we look at him with great excitement. And now, Father, if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask that you would just listen carefully as I share with you the benediction, these words also from the book of Ephesians, from the Apostle Paul. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.